Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Eye for Eye, Tooth for Tooth, and comes from the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Today on Words of Grace, we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount, coming to Jesus' words on seeking vengeance and having a forgiving, charitable heart. I'll concede to you up front that these are some of the most difficult verses in the Bible to put into practice. We don't like necessarily what we're instructed here if we are not in a very spiritual place in our lives. This is the sort of thing that Jesus might tell us we're not able to do without much fasting and prayer. It certainly takes a great degree of spirituality. We need to be humble and focused on Christ and what He's done for us in our lives to put what we read here into practice. But as we will find throughout our time today, you and I can be no more Christ-like than when we are obeying Jesus' commands here, because what we read here in Matthew chapter 5 literally epitomizes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read these passages together. This is Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Now, just on the surface, we read several things right there that fly in the face of the common American perspective on life in general. For instance, to resist not evil, but turn the other cheek. We don't like to do that. And so right off the bat, we say that some of what we read today will fly in the face of the sort of chest pounding, temper tantrum inclined bravado that we see in a lot of American males. It flies in the face of our obsession with maybe personal defense, the right to self-defense, which is a constitutional right in our country. It flies in the face of a lot of what I personally feel as an American. So as we approach this scripture today, one of the things I want to say is this convicts me just as it probably convicts you. At the same time, we see clarifications against being greedy of filthy lucre, because the general disposition here is if it's required of you, go above and beyond, even to the extent of giving to people when they ask you for something. Now, as we read those, there are several caveats that you could give, several different disclaimers, several different points of clarification. I am reminded of the old saying that sometimes a biblical truth dies a death of 1,000 qualifiers. At the same time, we do need to give the sense of the text and rightly divide the word of truth. Regardless of whatever I believe about this passage, it is convicting, and it is going to fly in the face of or contradict some of the things that we might hold to be truth in our country, in our day and age. A couple of big disclaimers that I want to give you today before we conduct our exposition through this passage. This is obviously a lesson to the individual and not to the powers that be. Why might I need to make that point for you today? Well, number one, rulers are to be a terror unto evil. This comes from another New Testament passage, the book of Romans chapter 13. Rulers are to be a terror unto evil, and because of that, even though you or I might turn the other cheek in a moment of opposition or a moment of persecution, a moment of insult, a moment of abuse, rulers are to be a terror to that which is evil. So while I turn the other cheek if I'm smitten on my cheek, if I'm smacked across the face, as it were, the powers that be are to apprehend the person who has struck another person and put that person in jail. They are to give them the punitive consequences of their actions, and that is also biblical. Number two, under this disclaimer that this has reference to the individual and not the powers that be, governments must protect their citizens from invaders. Remember, according to Hebrews 11, by faith, some people in the Old Testament repelled invaders. So if I can repel invaders by faith, then certainly it's not wrong for a government to repel invaders to their land. And more specifically, what I mean by that, if a hostile military takes over, I know that the concept of invasion and invaders and immigration, that's a political hot button topic, and that's really not what I'm talking about. I'm going to be very clear with my words. If, let's say, a nation decides to invade us with bombs and tanks and guns and jets and cruise missiles, whatever you want to mention with regards to an invasion. If an enemy force invades our country, our government would have the responsibility as a government to protect the people. And the same could be said for Canada. The same could be said for Mexico. The same can be said for any other country in this world. It's not wrong for a country to fight for their own defense in the face of especially a wicked and cruel invasion. And I would say that it's a necessary evil in this world. It might not be a good thing, but it's a necessary thing. It's certainly a shame anytime that you have a nation trying to conquer another free nation. Disclaimer number two, before looking at this passage verse by verse. Remember, in each of these statements, a greater principle that points to Christ is intended. In speaking about the real meaning behind thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not commit adultery, Jesus is pointing to a standard that only he lived up to, while also suffering as if he broke the commandment because he suffered on our behalf. Remember, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Only Christ is righteous. Only Christ is perfect. Only Christ kept these commandments without violating them at all. And as we learn that God's requirements through these commandments were far deeper than was realized, we also learn that we have no hope in fulfilling these commandments the way God intended them. But praise God, Jesus did, and yet at the same time, he then suffered as if he had broken these commandments because our iniquities were laid upon him. And so as we go verse by verse through this passage, keep that thought in mind as we will come back to it at the end of the broadcast for today. Now, onto our exposition, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. This actually comes from Exodus and Leviticus. We have this principle over and over that an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And what that is communicating is a system of equity to ensure justice in the Old Testament, but at the same time, it wasn't a standard for personal revenge. We try to have equity in our day and age and our justice system as well. Think about this. What is the symbol for justice in America? Well, it's a lady holding a sword and a balance. And that balance, as it represents justice, is to say that for every crime, there's to be an equal amount of punishment that is distributed for the crime that's been committed. So the punishment should fit the crime. And that was certainly the case back in the Old Testament. If you sinned and you caused a person to be blind, well, you were to face a penalty that was equal to the crime that you committed. If it's a tooth, if it's a hand, if it's a foot, if it's an eye, you were to have done to you what you sinfully did to someone else. Now, I point out that this is equity. It's equitable. If you got angry and knocked a man's tooth out because you struck him in the face and your tooth is knocked out, what happens in that moment is not beyond what you have done, but it was equitable. It was a just penalty for the crime that was committed. In our country today, we are broken in this regard. Now, this isn't intended to sound political. It's just a simple statement on equity. It's not equitable if someone who's abused multiple children spends 5 years in jail and is let off scot-free. That, to me, doesn't seem like equity. If a person is a murderer, they should, if they're not executed, and the Bible would insist that execution is a proper penalty for murder. If a person is convicted of murder, but let's say the case was maybe just vague enough that the death penalty might be enacted upon an innocent person, if they're convicted of murder, they should spend the entire rest of their life behind bars. They should never see the light of day again because they took another person's life. So equity would be for them to lose their life, or if the case maybe has some extenuating circumstances, they should never see the light of day again. Equity is a thing, and that should be the purpose of the justice system. Do you think that it's equitable for a person found with a little bit of drugs as a user should spend years and years and years behind bars? Does that sound like the crime fits the punishment? Maybe put another way, is our justice system broken if a child molester has the same prison sentence as someone found with marijuana? That's close to being political, and again, that's not my purpose here on Words of Grace, but I think biblical principles of equity apply to that, and so it's not a statement of politics, it's a statement to Scripture. And I hope you understand my heart in that. But the crime should fit the time. The time should fit the crime. You should have a sentence that equals the crime that has been committed. Let's go to one that maybe isn't so political. If you are caught jaywalking, should you serve 5 years in jail for crossing at a place other than a crosswalk? No, I don't believe that you should. Should you lose your driver's license for driving 5 over the speed limit? Probably not. That's a little bit excessive. We all recognize that, and the purpose behind eye for eye, tooth for tooth was just that, that laws should have punishments that when they're violated, the punishments are equitable. And so here you have eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever you did, an equitable punishment is to be given to you. And this was a system of equity to ensure justice in the Old Testament. However, it was not a standard for personal revenge. When God gave that in the Old Testament, he wasn't saying, I hope you go get vengeance. If someone knocks out your tooth, take great pleasure in knocking their tooth out. Now, is that the way people understand it today? Yeah, pretty much. We love to throw it out there in social media posts and country music songs, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I'm going to get my vengeance pound for pound if you've done something wrong to me. This wasn't a standard for personal revenge. It was a system of equity to ensure justice. So Israel was a physical nation. Physical nations need a constitution. They need laws wherein their rights are enshrined, but also the responsibilities of the citizen are ordered and things that are forbidden are clearly articulated. What happens when those laws are broken? Well, then a system of punishment needs to be spelled out. And also, as we see with the law, the burden of proof is also clarified. So in the law, there were many different punishments. Some were harsh by today's standards. Some maybe are less harsh by today's standards. But you had the burden of 2 or 3 witnesses required to issue a sentence. So if someone accused you and there was no witnesses, there was no proof, you were not going to be incarcerated or punished by whatever standard the law required if there were not witnesses to that crime. And the eye for eye, tooth for tooth statements of the Old Testament was just that. It was a part of the legal code of the nation of Israel. And I remind you, you and I are individuals. We're not government. And so while those were laws for the Old Testament, as far as the individual is concerned, as we'll see today, we are not to be people who seek revenge. To whom does vengeance belong? Vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. And mark my word, he will repay in whatever means he deems best. We're to be people who give the execution of wrath to whom it belongs, and that is God himself. And so we are to cast our care upon him, including things such as vengeance. We should not be people who go about vindictively seeking revenge on our enemies. And so eye for eye, tooth for tooth, verse 38, that's the legal code of equity in Old Testament Israel, and it was not intended as a system of revenge. Verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Resist not evil, but turn the other cheek. This means our general disposition is to be one of forgiveness rather than vengeance. Turning the other cheek means that we first forgive the one who has smitten us, but we also expose ourselves to future offense. Now, smiting the cheek here is certainly symbolic for any sort of offense. It could be words, it could be offensive treatment, it could be the cold shoulder, it could be someone giving partiality and preference where you're left out and the other person is not. That's a very broad thing in our lives, and it's all summed up with turning the other cheek, as it were. But that also could imply being smacked across the face. Well, let's begin to clarify this a little bit. Does this mean that we are to endure perpetual abuse? I note here that a man only has two sides to his face. So if I'm smacked on one side of the face and I turn the other cheek, what happens if both sides of my face are smacked? Maybe something great to say right here is that this largely has to do with run-of-the-mill offenses, but perhaps things like physical abuse, robbery, murder, or an invading military, maybe those things fall under a different category, the category of the powers that be rulers are to be a terror unto evil. This doesn't mean that we're then not supposed to call the police if you're being beaten, nor does it mean that you can't defend your family from someone who breaks into your house. Remember, you have a responsibility, dads, to protect your wife and to protect your children. You should definitely call 911 if someone's trying to break into your house, and if a robber, a murderer, or an abuser is kicking in my front door, trying to get in my house to hurt my children, I will do whatever I have to do to defend my children and to defend my wife, because I am accountable to God for my protection of them as the head of my house. So remember, this is individual. As it relates to your protection of the home, there are other principles in Scripture that would justify self-defense, personal defense of your home or your country, your community, etc. And so as we think about that, remember, as far as the responsibility of police, the perpetrator still has a debt to pay to the state. And number two, other innocent people should be protected. And if a perpetrator walks free, he'll do that again and again and again. So if someone is physically assaulting you on a regular basis, call the police. Get to safety. If you know of an abuser in your life who's harming children, you don't turn the other cheek when there's an abuser. You call the police and you let the justice system do its job to protect other people. Remember, we're to pray for our leaders that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in the sight of God. For that to happen, wicked people have to be dealt with. But it is government that does that, not me as the individual. But to the principle Jesus is sharing, we all know that living in this world is to expose yourself to offensive remarks and behaviors, things that might hurt your feelings. In those cases, and even in personal experiences of persecution or affliction, we turn the other cheek, we forgive, but we do want to give you the flip side of that coin, that the rulers, the powers that be, still have a duty to God to avenge all sorts of evil upon people who perpetrate, people who abuse. So verse 40, continuing, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. I'm going to give you a little bit more of a modern take on coat and cloak. The coat was the undergarment, the cloak was the overgarment, and so perhaps to us today that would be, if someone sues you and takes away your shirt, let him have your jacket also. And what's interesting, in the Old Testament law, they were to give back the outer garment because it might be cold and the person might need it. But Jesus says here, look, if somebody sues you and they take away your garment, don't just give them part of it, give them even more than they won in a court of law. Now, when you are sued and you lose, what does that imply? It implies that you were wrong to begin with, even if you may feel like you weren't. Is that always the case? Well, no, it's not always the case. There are cases of injustice that happen in the world. Sometimes we're not wrong and we're sued and we lose out, and this would count there too. But perhaps one point here is if you're found to be wrong, go out of your way to make it right, and then some on top of that. But regardless, Christ conveys here to us the Christian ethic that we are to go out of our way, to go above and beyond, as we will see in the next statement, verse 41. Verse 41 reads, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain," or "go with him two." Now this gives us an opportunity to tie in some culturally relevant facts about this word compel. This word translates from angarevsi, which found its usage in the practice of a civilian being forced to bear the burden of a soldier, or on the word of a soldier in Jesus' day. Just some facts about this particular word. It's a word borrowed from Persian, derived from a term used for Persian royal couriers. In the Persian Empire, there was a system in which couriers could commandeer labor, horses, or assistants from civilians as they carried messages across the empire. In Greece and Hellenistic society, this was a term adopted into the Greek language that came to mean requisition, press into service, or compel someone to carry out a task under legal or governmental authority. In Roman usage, however, soldiers under Roman law could legally compel citizens to carry loads or perform certain tasks. And while it's not universally agreed upon, some believe that there was this 1 mile law where you had to carry the load for a Roman soldier up to 1 mile, and then you were off scot-free from that point on. But again, that's contested. Now, we actually find a biblical case of this as Jesus is going to the cross. There was Simon of Cyrene, and he was compelled to carry Jesus' cross. And you can find cases of this recorded in Josephus and Roman military manuals and other rabbinic texts. But that was certainly a thing in that day and age. You could be compelled by a Roman soldier to carry. Well, if you're asked to do this, they have legal precedent and you have an obligation to the law to do it. And so Jesus says, don't just go 1 mile, rather go how many miles? Two. And so if you're asked, even if it's inconvenient, do more than you were asked to do. If you're compelled, forced, legally, to go a mile, go 2 miles instead. Verse 42, give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. If one asks for your help, give the help that he asks for. Allow folks to borrow if they request to borrow. That's the simple principle behind this passage. And again, this is clarifying, as it has been previously, the deeper meaning behind the law and God's holy standard. Now, this has its primary application in the church for us today. As we prioritize the household of faith, we are to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, but it applies generally to all. Now, number one, we are to give. God loves a cheerful giver, and it's more blessed to give than to receive. Having a giving heart, which motivates giving hands, is one litmus test of Christian maturity, and we are to loan to those that want to borrow from us. Now, a little bit of a disclaimer here. There are some causes that we do not give to. If a man asks for money to buy drugs or to gamble it away, or to engage in human trafficking or some other terrible, wicked cause, we are not to give in that case, because that would be joining in with their evil deeds. This is more like helping the poor when they ask for it. And of course, we have the biblical balance there that if a man won't work, he also should not eat. But at the same time, there's never a problem giving someone that is thirsty a cup of cold water in the name of Christ. We're also not to give to evil causes, things like Planned Parenthood, your local pagan temple or false religion, and probably many nonprofits that advocate against Scripture, and I'll let you figure out which one of those is which. There are certainly causes in the world that we don't give to, but we should have the general disposition to give, especially to causes that are worthwhile. What might that be condemning? Well, being greedy of filthy lucre. That's what that would condemn. So let's sum up what we read today. We're not to seek an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth in vengeance. We're to turn the other cheek, whether figuratively or literally. We're to give more than required if sued. And if we're required to do something like carry a soldier's burden, we're to go double what is lawfully required of us. And if somebody asks, Jesus says we ought to give them what they ask for. Now, let's remind you of the point we've often made through this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' deeper meaning of not killing, not committing adultery, etc., revealed that we are all guilty of the original intent of the law and thereby unable to save ourselves by our works. So does this passage. Further, Jesus' deeper meaning of the law shows that only He is righteous, and so salvation is only possible through Him who lived a perfect life and died for us. So does this. This is exactly like the other clarifications of the law that you read in the Sermon on the Mount. So, in closing, Jesus did not seek an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth to His accusers or to His abusers in His personal life leading up to the cross of Calvary, did He? No, He didn't. Jesus did not resist evil, but He turned the other cheek even to the extent of going as a lamb dumb or silent before the shearers, opening not His mouth. Jesus was willing not merely to give His coat or cloak, but Jesus gave His very life. While we may be legally compelled to bear a burden of a soldier, Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, something that He was legally compelled by the Father to do according to the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Jesus went out of His way to give to everyone who asked of Him. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He returned hearing to the deaf. He cleansed the lepers. He cast out evil spirits, and He raised the dead. And so only Jesus has ever perfectly kept these commandments, and our only hope of salvation is through the death of Christ, God's perfect Lamb, without spot and without blemish. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.